for leading us, team. I'm certain that some people here this morning need the power and the presence of God with them in what they're experiencing. Yeah, as the children are dismissed to go downstairs, I want to pray. Before I do that, though, I want our club's leaders to stand. It was just a couple weeks ago, that we prayed for when we kicked off Sunday school, had our Sunday school teachers stand, and we want to pray for them. Would our club's leaders stand? We want to pray over you. Club's registration happened this last week, and now it kicks off this Wednesday night, so we want to keep them in prayer. And let's do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are more than we can comprehend. And sometimes we shrink you down into a tiny little box and try and understand you to too great of a degree rather than trying to experience you as you are. Sometimes we trust in ourselves or the medical system or something else rather than in you alone. And we bow before you, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of all that exists, our Savior and Lord. And we surrender before you. Help us walk as servants of yours, as children of yours. Take on the new identity that you've made possible. Father, we pray for our club's leaders this year. Kids from our church, from other churches, from the community of no church. Lord, would you help them hear your message, how you love them. You have plans for them. You want to be their redeemer. Would you encourage our leaders this year? Give them all that they need. Give them incredible team unity as they lead this year. And do above and beyond what we can ask or imagine in them and through them within this ministry this year. We pray in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So yes, we continue with living in our identity and out of our identity in Christ. Absolutely critical words, in Christ. As James opened up this morning, yeah, we have an identity, a family identity. I'm raised in Alberta, mostly around the, born in Calgary, raised around Red Deer, came to Christ, zoop, go down to the east, the Middle East, as I call it, Ontario, Atlantic provinces of the Far East, and met my wife there. We're both in Bible college, we graduate, and then we get married, actually, October 22. Going to be 25 years together. Quarter century. Well, thanks for that, but many people here far outdo that, and it's them that I hold up as real examples, and they're worthy of applause, that's for sure. But yeah, quarter century is nothing to sneeze at. It's good. At our wedding, October 22nd, we got married in a downtown church of Toronto, because we're doing street ministry through that church. And we go to take our pictures, and we're in a park in Toronto. Well, it's the end of October. There's the beautiful reds and yellows and oranges of southern Ontario, all these trees. A lot of people that have seen our wedding pictures think, oh, where did you get those done? That backdrop's so beautiful. I want to use that photographer. Yeah, that's God's backdrop, and you've got to be at the right time of year to catch it. So our pictures are beautiful, even if you don't look at the people in it. No, I'm just kidding. But during our photo shoot, one person was beautiful at least. I'm going to get myself into trouble. Stay on track, Gary. So during our photo shoot, somebody made a comment, wouldn't it be cool if the leaves were actually falling during the pictures? It wasn't even out of their mouth completely, and zoop, there's my brother up the tree, shaking the tree to have the leaves coming down. And somebody made the comment of identity, saying, how do you know that's Gary's brother? because they knew me through these years of college, and they knew I would have been the first one up the tree, except I'm the groom. I'm supposed to stay on that ground that day, and I was obedient. But they knew there was this family resemblance, and that was a shift because I'm 3 years younger than my brother, so most of the time growing up, I was Steve's brother, right? It happens with us as parents too, right? Younger, oh, that's so-and-so, that's Gary and Beverly's son or whatever. Now, happens at camp, happens at school, happens wherever else. No, now we're Josh's or Zach's mom and dad, right? But there's that still that identity, that family identity that we have. But it's way secondary to our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ covers all things. And it's, do we take on that character, that identity of our true identity, the characteristics? So we're going to walk through some of these this morning. We're in Ephesians still. The first three chapters outline living in our identity. Really, it takes three chapters. Here's our identity in Christ, because we're not as quick to catch it as we think we are. And the last three chapters, 4-6, outline here's how you live it out in specific relationships. So these are, I don't think they're brand new. In fact, some of them are kind of repeats. But they're absolutely essential. We're in the family of God, we will exhibit these characteristics. It will become part of our identity in Christ, and it will impact our relationships. So I'm going to walk through the three things that are essential in our identity this morning. We're in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. If you want to look in your own book, some of it will come up on the screen. And looking at our identity this morning, we are a people of faith. We are a people of love. And we're a people of the Spirit. Where is your faith this morning? It's easy to slip it into something else, right? Slip it into the amount of food we have in our pantry and we kind of relax on that. Or what we have in our bank accounts. Or the safety we enjoy in southern Alberta here, and do we really need God in that area, right? We go to the doctor, and we put more faith in the doctor or our medical system than we do in really the ultimate healer, the one who created us. But it's easy to slip into. Where's our faith this morning? We're a people of love, right? Love God with our heart, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we are, we love God in response to His amazing love for us. And we love others. In practical, we express that. And we're people of the Spirit. Right? Who here believes that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Who believes that? Do we actually live that out? I doubt any of us live that consistently within that identity, like that's actually true for us. Let's dive into these a little bit. Our identity as a people of faith. See, this isn't just faith. Oh, I made a conversion some decades ago or whatever else. It's not just a faith back then. It's an ongoing, right? This is a people of faith now, right? Yes, it includes that. It started then, but it's clear from this passage how this is used. For this reason, that's all what's come before it and what he's going to unpack here, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus. It's critical. We don't put our faith in whatever else. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's not just, like I say, a one-time thing. Good, now I've got my faith set and I can move forward. This is learning to grow in that faith and live out that faith. It's a living and active journey that we go on. And it's obvious and noticeable shift that it's in the Lord Jesus. right? He's already written, he's said who this is to, the saints, those in Christ. And this is us. If we are followers of Jesus, this is us. And there should be an obvious and noticeable way that we live differently than those who don't have their faith in Jesus Christ. And if it's not obvious, guess what? We're not living out, we're not living in our identity. We're out of our identity to the significant point that we think we are. I was thinking about Scripture. The whole story unfolding, and where does it really illustrate this? Well, it illustrates it over time within the history of the Israelites. They're called to trust God to provide for them, protect them. Calls them out of Egypt. He says, will you let me be your provider, your protector? Trust in me, right? They're following them by the pillar of cloud by day and by fire by night, following. But over time, the external threats of the other nations around them, their own internal anxieties, they intensify to a point where Israel shifts from faith to fear, and they demand a king. God makes it clear, this is not only a rejection of him, this is a shift. This is a major shift. You're putting your trust in something else. We need a king because you can't quite cut it. This is a rejection of him. And he clearly says this will be counterproductive in your life. The security you deserve will become insecurity. The liberation and freedom that you seek will become oppression. What do we put our faith in, really? North America, we have a lot of faith in ourselves. We're in government. Got an election coming up. The way we actually live, do we think that the right government is going to bring about the kingdom of God? I see some conversations online as if people believe that. They fight so vehemently and so derogatory against those who disagree with them. It's not that cut and dried. We don't put our ultimate faith and hope in a government or in a policy or whatever else. It's in God alone. Is it in something else? Money. And this is really comparing the way we live. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I wonder what people think of Coldale MB or others who proclaim the name of Christ. Do they see a faith in the Lord or something else? Well, I made a decision sometime, and then actively today they see a faith misplaced in something else. Our identity is that we are a people of faith in the Lord Jesus. Our identity is also that we are a people of love. These verses go on. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So for both of these huge reasons, I mean, we've seen an incredible, you probably read it, incredible act of love this week in the news. I forget how long ago it was, that female police officer goes into the wrong apartment, shoots a man, he's dead, have the trial, see what, someone got the wrong place, yes, it's a mistake and whatever else, trial happens at her sentencing. The brother of the man who was killed asks if he can speak to her and hug her. He gives her a hug. This is the brother of the dead man saying, I forgive you. And the best thing you can do is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible act of love. Like, love isn't just putting up with someone, all right? As long as you stay far enough away from me, whatever else. This is moving in and doing something utterly for their good. This is powerful. Isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't stay far away. While we were sinners, while we were at enemies of Him, He moves close and does what's best for us. This is the call of Christ. This is what should characterize His church, His body. In your love toward all the saints. What a tragedy that we can't even get along as believers. Because we're not seeing their true identity in the moment as one in Jesus Christ. We're seeing them as, oh, this is the person I disagree with this on. Philosophy of education, political party, theology, whatever it is, I disagree. And we treat them as if that's their core identity. It breaks God's heart. It does horrible damage to His body. They're saints. We need to treat them like that. Yes, we need to take on the identity of Christ and treat others like that in love toward all the saints. I read one commentary. Love unto all the saints of whatever name simply because they are saints. I know when I was a youth pastor in Southern Ontario, Leamington, I got down there and there was what was called the Youth Network. I don't know, there's 13 or 16 different churches involved. And we would get together to meet for prayer once a month. Sometimes we would collaborate on a wider youth event, but the main thing was to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, both full-time, part-time, and volunteer youth workers, to pray for one another. And I prayed with people throughout our time there with several different ones. Had great, meaningful times, mutually encouraging times of prayer. And yeah, we disagree on some of these things. Who cares? We don't have to divide over them. But the Church of Jesus Christ, those who profess His name, have made great, we're good at dividing. And it's absolutely tragic. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. May we be that kind of loving. I want to point this out too, that these are not necessarily, they're not only individual that we carry out these characteristics. It might not even be true of every individual, right? There might be unbelievers attending here, and certainly we all fail to do this. We can all live out examples in the community and amongst each other that fail to demonstrate a faith in God and a love for one another. What's the general characteristic of the body of Christ? That's what this passage is talking about. The general characteristics of the believers in Ephesus was that they were a people of faith and they were a people of love. And it was obvious. They stood out. It was known. Faith in Him and love towards all the saints to the degree even when we disagree, we can desire and work towards what's best for them. Powerful. Powerful love. Powerful witness to the community. A distinguishing characteristic of true Christianity. And we'll look at this later, Ephesians 6. This is somewhat where we're going. But peace to the brothers and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul wraps up some of this, living this out. He's praying for it. Peace to the brothers and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes we don't trump this. We don't bring this up on our own. We don't put our more faith in Him by working harder at it. We grow in our faith by putting in our place of understanding who He truly is. And by taking small steps, we trust Him. We take a step. He grows our faith, and He grows our love. We need to ask Him, do we realize how bad we need God? Jana, do you realize how bad we need God, how much we need Him? Thus, it moves into the third point here. Our identity is the people of the Spirit. Moving on, verse 17 and first part of 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The Spirit of God, we need Him, or we will never live this out. We will never be the Church of Jesus Christ apart from the Spirit. It says the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit of wisdom is whose attribute is infinite wisdom, and who works wisdom in believers. I'm not going to go through all these verses, but Isaiah 11:2 really points that out. Look at Proverbs if you want to discover wisdom and understanding of the Lord. And the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, whose function, right, it's the Holy Spirit, whose function it is to reveal to believers spiritual mysteries. We don't see these apart from ourselves. He teaches us, right? Jesus says, I go, and it's to your advantage that I go, because another will come who will guide you, who will teach you. You can look at John 16:14 and 15, and 1 Corinthians 2:10, many places. It's the Spirit who teaches us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. We need the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We need Him to teach us in the knowledge. The Greek here, you can look at 1 Corinthians 13:12 if you want. In the full knowledge of Him, really understanding who God is. Often we shrink God down to something containable, and thus we don't have much faith in Him, right? Here's the size of our problem. Here's the size of our God. No wonder we're not turning to Him. When in reality, here's the size of our God, bigger than we can comprehend. And He shrinks our problems down. We're not so full of fear and anxiety, or fear like the people of Israel. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, understanding the truth of God. This passage goes on, that you may know. So now, what is some of the truth about God that we critically need to know if we're going to live in this identity? He's going to outline a few things, so I want to just do it briefly here. I'm hoping that we go home and sometime this week just unpack this passage, because I'm not going to unpack these four things in great detail here this morning. First, this middle part of 18, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Hope is a powerful thing. We see it in people's lives. There's even the story of a horse being trapped in an avalanche, the rider being knocked off and freed, but while he was with the horse was doing fine. But he realizes he can't dig him out there by himself. So he goes to get help. And while he's gone, though the horse was not physically injured that much, by the time he gets back, the horse is dead. The horse just lost hope. He's left alone. There's a lot of lonely people here, and we make ourselves alone in all sorts of ways. We have a living hope in Jesus, 1 Peter says. We don't need to lose hope. We have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation the knowledge about God, we have a hope. The promise of God. The promises of God are certain. We don't need to doubt them like Israel did. One of the promises is that He provides. Go to the end of verse 18. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? The riches. Spirit of wisdom, of revelation, hope, and riches. Provision. He provides. What do we really lack? I mean, really. He's already said, right, if you remember previous weeks, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's an all-sufficient God, but do you experience Him as that? Or is your faith and love and what you're pursuing, your experience of Him as this tiny little thing on the side? Or do you really have the hope of the Lord and the riches He's providing for us? How about the next one? His power. His power. We heard about it in the journey of that song this morning. He answers sometimes like that and brings healing, and other times, my grace is sufficient, and He walks with us through it. You know what? People on planet Earth are going to die sometime. He doesn't answer and answer and keep healing and keep healing. I don't see anybody here over 500 years old. Some of us may look it, but we're not there yet. We can have the hope, the promises of God, the riches, the provision of God, and the power of God. And all of these come out of this end part here. Oh, I haven't even read that part yet. I'll read 19 to 22. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward whom? Us who believe, according to the work of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Really, what's going to conquer Christ? We have that much power when we're walking in the Spirit out of our true identity. All that power is accessible to us. And above every name that is named, we're singing about His name this morning, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, there's nothing we're going to face that's more powerful than the One whom we say we serve. This isn't for the unbelievers. That same power that raised Christ is available to us. There's no need to be hopeless. His promises are true. There's no need to act like we're poor. We need to go out and get as much out of the world as we can because we're rich and He provides. And we are far from powerless. We don't need to shrink back, eek, be overcome. And all of this flows out of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We have His hope, His riches, His power, and His fullness, His presence. Very presence of God. He indwells us. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Church isn't a building. Church isn't an organization. It's those who are followers of Jesus Christ, the saints who He's been talking about all through this passage. This is our identity. We have His power. Are we growing in Him? Of His awareness in you? Him in us together? In the body together? We're going to celebrate communion here in a couple minutes. But again, I want to ask, how do we live in and out of our true identity in Christ? I've said, like last week's, first we need to identify what our true identity is. We are a people of faith, a people of love, a people of the Spirit. We need to defend against the lies. Oh, it's up to you to live right. Oh, get rid of that lie. Quit putting pressure on each other and ourselves to get it all right. rather believe the truth. Together, becoming a growing, having a growing faith and a growing love and empowerment by the Spirit. See, it takes a discipline to be intentionally dependent on God, doesn't it? Keep saying, no, I won't put my faith and hope and trust in this. Recognize where we are unloving. Surrender to that God. God, would you change me? Make me so that I can love, truly desire. I can forgive those who have wronged me or wronged those I love. I can more than forgive. I can desire their best and work towards it. I can love like that by the power of your Spirit. But apart from you, I can't. So it takes the discipline of putting ourselves in that place, being intentionally dependent upon God and interdependent with each other. We need each other to go on this journey. We need God. We need to know Him as He truly is and not know about Him, but know Him personally. That's why we're trying to restart small groups. A key part of it is, are you actively engaging the Spirit for yourself? Are you seeking God? Are you learning how to read the Word, receive what God wants to speak to you through His Word for yourself? It's not just secondhand like it is on Sunday mornings here. I'm trusting that the Spirit is working with you individually. But are you developing a prayer and reading discipline in your own life that is nurturing your soul? Are you experiencing the risen Lord? I think we can assess ourselves. Communion is a time to reflect and assess. Examine yourselves. Lord, would you reveal to us what we really have our faith in? Where we're unable to love and where we're not engaging in a personal interaction with the Holy Spirit. But we're removed. We've shrunk God down to something else. Examine ourselves as we go to a time of communion. We'll do that during the bread. I'll have those who are serving to come forward, please. Let's just continue in an attitude of prayer. And reflect. Let the Holy Spirit search me, O God. What in me is not reflecting your character, the character of your body? You are the head. What's preventing you from being the head? And it's individual, but it's also corporate. Is there someone I need to talk to? Is he bringing someone to mind? Wow, I need to extend forgiveness. I need to quit condemning them and wishing ill on them. Lord, change my heart that I would desire your best for them and would pursue that. I'll read a little bit of Mark here as we go to a time of communion and reflecting. Mark 14. Jesus is gathered with his disciples. As they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body. Let's remember Jesus and let's reflect. Let him help us reflect on our own lives. Lord Jesus, we too bless this. This is, and we recognize this is the symbol of your body, God. Would you reveal things going on in our lives? We want to be a people of faith, a people of love, and a people of the Spirit. Would you reveal the things? Help us reflect on our own lives. What's hindering that right now? In your name, Jesus. Thank you for your body. Amen. As the bread's distributed, if you're visiting here today, you're welcome to participate. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've put your faith and trust in Him, you're welcome. This is the table of Jesus, not of any denomination or whatever else. So, you're welcome to participate. If you don't know Jesus yet, just observe, watch what goes on, and ponder who he is.
Risen from the grave.
Communion is a time of reflection. But it shouldn't be primarily about ourselves. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember Jesus, what he has done, that this is his body, and participate together. After Jesus said, take this, is my body. He also took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Communion is a time of reflection, called to examine ourselves. It's also a time of rejoicing. I mean, this identity that we've been talking about isn't just future. He's made this the reality now. Yes, we do it imperfectly. We fail to completely put our faith in him or to love one another or to live with the Spirit through us constantly. But that's our identity. And he's already, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has given you faith. We need to thank him for that. Praise him for it. What he has done is good. We are more loving. We're loving in some ways, yes, imperfectly, and we reflect on that. But don't stop there. Let's praise him that we are loving people. We are moving forward. We're engaging with them. And we are experiencing the Savior. Unlike this annoying mic. Right? We don't get caught sitting there going, oh, I'm such a terrible, horrible sinner. Right? It starts, he's written to the saints. And we're also saints if we're in Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in that. So he takes the cup and he gives thanks. And we're going to do that this morning. Let's give thanks. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But because you shed your blood willingly, a perfect sacrifice, we no longer have the condemnation and the guilt of sin weighing on us. There is complete and total forgiveness. We walk as new creations, forgiven and free. And you have made us a people of faith, a people of love, and a people of the Spirit. And we celebrate that. We celebrate you, and we do this in remembrance of you, Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood. Amen.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me. It stands in my defense. Jesus is your blood.
Sing that again.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus is your blood. Away our sins, what can make us one? In grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not earthly confidence, it's only by your blood.
What can wash?
What can wash away? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow?
What can wash?
What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just pure as snow, welcome as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood. That's why we're a people of faith. It's all about Him. Because He is a God of love, He makes us able to love. And it's His power and His presence within. We reflect His character. Nothing but the blood. Let's remember what He has done and made possible. Celebrate together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being willing, for coming, living sinlessly, though tempted in every way as we are, dying, facing that excruciating death that we could be forgiven. We could be new creations in you. Have a brand new identity. Help us take hold of that identity, God. Help us recognize where there's hopelessness, that we're not believing your promises, but a lie. Help us recognize when we're not trusting in your provision, your riches, but living as though we're impoverished. when we're not experiencing your resurrection power, God. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see you as you truly are, truly that we would have the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit in our walk, and we would grow, we would celebrate what you have done by increasingly taking hold of it and learning to walk in it together, authentically and humbly before you. We praise you in your powerful name, Jesus, for your shed blood and all that you've accomplished and are accomplishing. Amen.